Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here. You're listening to the Greg Laurie Podcast, and my objective is to deliver, hopefully, compelling practical insights in faith, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. To find out more about our ministry, just go to our website, harvest.org. So thanks for joining me for this podcast. Let us not sleep as others do. Now, I'm just finally getting over jet lag. I hate jet lag. And usually it takes me about 3 days to adjust to a new time zone. I remember years ago, I went to Australia and I was speaking at an event there. And I decided I didn't want to get there 2 days early and acclimate. I said, I'm just going to fly in and get right off the plane and go and speak at this thing. And that's what I did. Biggest mistake I ever made. Because I actually was getting up there to speak, and I was so out of it because I'm in another time zone, you know, that when I got up to speak to the people, I was almost having an out-of-body experience, it seemed like. It's just like my words were like echoing and reverberating through my head, and I just said to myself, idiot. That's what I say to myself sometimes. Read your notes because you were in your right mind when you wrote them. And as I'm reading my notes, they make no sense to me, so I'm just sort of reading and looking. It's a bad decision. Jet lag is disorienting. When a person has it, they can actually lose their cognitive ability, have a hard time concentrating. And so it's a deep kind of a slumber. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, don't be asleep. It seems like some people in the church have perpetual jet lag. They're not watching for the times of the signs of the times or the times and seasons. There's a lethargy. There's a passiveness. There's even a laziness. There's a disconnect from their personal life and their spiritual life. Instead of walking in the Spirit, they're sleepwalking. So Paul is saying, look, you need to awaken from your spiritual sleep, from unconsciousness, unresponsiveness, an inactivity concerning the things of God. Wake up. Pay attention. And sometimes we can be lulled into a sleep. You know, one way I found that sometimes I get sleepy is when I overeat. You ever notice that? I mean, when do we all collectively take a nap? Sometime on Thanksgiving Day. After we fill ourselves with all that turkey and all those other goodies that go with it, you know, we all just take a nap. Or at least we should, probably. And, you know, sometimes you can be a very well-fed believer coming and hearing the Word of God and studying and taking in and taking in. And your problem isn't that you need more teaching. It's that you need an outlet for the truth that you've received in your life. You need to do something with it. God does not give us these truths to merely hoard. He gives these truths to us to share. You are blessed to be a blessing. Again, you're blessed to be a blessing. God wants to take these truths He's put in your life and work them through you, and He wants you to share them with others. Don't be asleep. Paul is saying, wake up and be ready for the Lord's return. Now, you may remember when you were a little kid that it was hard to fall asleep on Christmas Eve because there was an excitement, right? Oh, what am I going to get, you know? Did Mom and Dad get me what I told them to get me? I drew detailed maps for them and everything. Did they actually get that present I asked for? Or some of you may have believed in Santa Claus. I've told you before that there are four phases in life. Number one, you believe in Santa Claus. Number two, you don't believe in Santa Claus. Number three, you become Santa Claus. And number four, you look like Santa Claus. And I'm at that point right now. But there was an excitement, a joyful anticipation that made it hard for you to sleep. Not some kind of fear or dread. It was hard to sleep. You were just awake. Oh, I don't want to go to sleep. I don't want to miss anything. I can't wait. And that's the idea that is given to us here. Living in the light of the Lord's imminent return is not a miserable lifestyle. It should be a joyful one, a happy one. Spurgeon put it this way, and I quote, "It's a very blessed thing to be on watch for Christ. It's a blessing to us now, how it detaches us from the world. You can be poor without murmuring. You can be rich without worldliness. You can be sick without sorrowing. You can be healthy without presumption. If you're always waiting for Christ's coming, untold blessings are wrapped up in that glorious hope. So how am I to live in the light of the fact that Christ could come back at any moment? Wake up. Pay attention. Number two, sober up. Sober up. Verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober. Now, what does that mean? I remember when I first became a Christian, I met some kind of stick-in-the-mud believers. And they said, you know, brother, you need to be more sober. Because I was always joking, you know, trying to have fun. To be more sober, oh, sorry. I'll be more like you, you know. But that's not what it means, that you have to have a long face and always be in a bad mood. To be sober simply means that you are to be clear-headed. To be clear-headed, it means to be alert, to live with your eyes open, to be sane and steady. In contrast to being asleep or drunken, you are to be sober. You see, some people say that we Christians are out of touch. They say we who are followers of Jesus Christ and we who believe in the Bible have our head in the clouds. We're so heavenly good, heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, they would assert. What nonsense. No one does more for the world than those who are heavenly minded. As I've often said, whenever you look at great relief organizations, there's no atheist relief organizations. It's always the Christians that are first out there reaching out to people, regardless of their beliefs or lack thereof. It's Christians that are showing compassion in every practical way. No, Christians are the realists. Non-believers are the ones that are out of touch with reality. For instance, if a person would say today, you know, I believe that everyone is basically good and we can just be one global family locking arms together, I think you're out of your mind. See, I read the Bible and it tells me man is sinful and that's why he does the things that he does. And that makes sense to me. It certainly explains a lot. No, Christians are the most sane people around because they're realistic about the problems and the solution. But we should sober up. And now let's take it at face value. We don't need to be under the influence of any intoxicant. Do I need to say that? But yet there are people that are under the influence of alcohol. And you know, I was raised for the first 17 years of my life around drunken people. I know a lot about drunken people. I spent so much time with them. My mom was an alcoholic. She hung around with alcoholics. And all they did every night was get really, really drunk. I'm talking passed out on the floor drunk. Or screaming, yelling, throwing things. This is the kind of life I was exposed to. So this is how I sort of saw the adult world as a little kid. And needless to say, I'm not real fond of drinking. Because I've seen the impact that it has. I've seen the devastation that it brings. And nothing really changes. Thousands of years ago, King Solomon made this observation about the effect of alcohol. Listen to his words now. Reading from the New Living Translation. Proverbs 23. Who is anguish? Who is sorrow? Who's always fighting? Who's always complaining? Who has unnecessary bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? It is the one who spends long hours in taverns trying out new drinks. That's just so perfect. You know, even when you go into a bar, they make alcohol look so glamorous, don't they? All those pretty bottles, you know. And they're all lit up from the back and they're up there on the shelves. Oh, ooh, look at that. Isn't that attractive? And they serve the drinks, you know, with cute little umbrellas and colors in them. And it looks like such an exciting world. And what disaster it can bring. Solomon continues on and he says, don't let the sparkle and smooth taste of wine deceive you. For in the end, it'll bite you like a poisonous snake and it'll sting you like a viper. You'll see hallucinations. You'll say crazy things. You'll stagger like a sailor tossed at sea, clinging to a swaying mast. And you'll say, they hit me, but I didn't feel it. I didn't even know it when they beat me up. And when I wake up, I'll say, can I have another drink? That's a great translation, isn't it? And things haven't changed. And the reason I bring this up is I see a lot of believers being very lax in this area. And I must warn you, it can lead to some really horrible repercussions.
And I know that some of you would take issue with me and say, "Now, Greg, you know, I think you're being a little too harsh here and maybe a little too restrictive. And besides, you know, you have to understand that alcoholism is a disease." Is it? Is that what it is? You know, it's funny. I've never read the word alcoholic in the Bible. I'll use the word because it's a word in our usage today. But the Bible calls the person who is under the control of alcohol a drunkard. That's a word we just don't use anymore, is it? We used to call them drunks, but that's not politically correct. Now they're an alcoholic, as though they caught it walking by a bar. Just you weren't one, but one day you walked by, you know, the bar at happy hour, and you caught the disease of alcoholism. Listen, if alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease that is bottled and sold. If alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease without a germ or a virus. It's the only disease that requires outlets to spread it. It's the only disease that requires a license to propagate it. And if alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease that is spread by advertising. No, I'm sorry, it's not a disease. I know that's a convenient explanation, and we can excuse a lot of things. It's a choice you make, and you come under the power of it. Now, I have compassion for the person that is bound by alcohol, but I also know that the power of God can free them from it, or any other addiction they might be under. And please know this, drunkenness is a sin. The Bible clearly says this in 1 Corinthians 6:10, neither thieves, nor greedy people, nor abusers, nor swindlers, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. This is what the Bible teaches. Think of what our world would be like if we didn't have alcohol. Think of how many marriages would still be together. My mom was married and divorced 7 times. Every one of those marriage and divorces was a result of alcoholism or drunkenness. It was a result of that influence in her life. Think of the thousands of lives that are taken on our roads every year by drunken drivers. 15,000 people last year alone were killed by drunken drivers. Well over 500,000, half a million people have been killed by drunken drivers since 1982. A half a million people. Amazing thing. And guess what state is number one for drunk drivers? Right here, California. Texas is number two. And then everybody else. Tragic. And every time it seems when you read about a drunken driver, the passenger that is with them is killed, or a person is killed, and the drunken drivers always survive, which is amazing. I think they're just so loose, you know. They're just, blah, 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 you know. I don't say that to make light of it, but it's just a crazy thing. I read the other day, actually today, about a man who had been busted four times for DUI. 4 times he's been busted for DUI, driving under the influence, and he hit a woman who was out getting her mail out of her mailbox. Would you expect getting hit by a car going to your mailbox? Drunken drivers, think of the devastation of it. Think of the destruction it's brought. And then there's the moral effects of alcohol. Did you know that 67% of unintended pregnancies, the woman was intoxicated during sex? Almost 50% of unplanned sexual encounters were under the influence of alcohol. 60% of college women who have a sexually transmitted disease, including HIV/AIDS, report they were under the influence of alcohol when they had sex with the infected person. And listen to this one, 90% of campus rapes occur when alcohol has either been used by either the assailant or the victim. Pretty sobering statistics. You might say, "Well, Greg, you know, I understand you came from this background, but we have the liberty, you know, we drink a little and, you know, it's okay for us." Well, you know, maybe you think it is, but let me say this to you. You're being watched. You're being watched by your children. I know of a Christian couple that drank at home and out when they would eat and so forth, and one day they found that their child had an alcohol problem. I heard about another Christian couple. Their child, very young, had to go into rehab because, you see, maybe it was okay for you. Maybe you could somehow handle it, But what about that other person that was watching? And then think about your testimony and your witness out there to people that do not know the Lord. These are things we need to think about. I don't want to be under the power of anything but the Holy Spirit. It's so much better, you know. I don't want to be under the Spirit. I want to be under the control of the Spirit.
Hey, everybody. Greg Laurie here. Thanks for listening to our podcast. And to learn more about Harvest Ministries, please subscribe and consider supporting this show. Just go to harvest.org. And by the way, if you want to find out how to come into a personal relationship with God, go to knowgod.org. That's knowgod.org.